I've asked Don to do a very dangerous thing. I've asked him if he would share his testimony, and he'll decide what parts you're going to hear and what parts you won't.
The main message of the prodigal son that you read about in the 15th chapter of Luke. Doesn't matter how far we stray from our Heavenly Father or how much we squander the gifts He provides, He is always delighted when we turn back to Him. And His unconditional love is waiting for us to return home, and He can greet us. And the 15th chapter of Luke, if you've ever read it, of the prodigal son, you are looking at him. I was blessed, unlike Rick, I was blessed to be born into a good, solid family, Christian family. My grandfather and grandmother founded the Christian Family Circle Church in Westminster, and my two uncles pastored it for 50-some-odd years. I grew up in the church. Somewhere along the line, it just didn't take. When I was about 15 years old, after church, it was my brothers and sisters, parents, aunts, uncles, and other people in the church. They were all gathered outside the door of the church talking, and something tripped my trigger. I don't know what it was, doesn't matter. But I stood there very loudly, and I told all of them, I don't give a damn about your church and your religion. You can all go to hell. I don't have a filter when it comes to speaking. And sadly, from that day on, for the next 10 years till I was roughly 25 years old, I wallowed in Satan's pig pen. I don't want to get in a lot of details. Oh, yeah. When I was young, I had a drug problem. I was drugged to church every Sunday, and every now and again, I was drugged to the woodshed where I received a Board of Education, too. So the next 10 years, like I just said, I walled in Satan's pig pen. Tobacco, alcohol, fornication became my God. During that time, I served 4 years in the United States Air Force, and I slumped even lower into sin. And then I got back into civilian life, and I slumped even lower into sins, including drugs. And I got together with an old friend. He worked with me, and we smoked dope together. But I discovered where the loneliest place in the world was when one morning, on a Christmas morning, I found myself sitting in the Dairy Cafe in Bellis Falls. For any of you might remember, it was a pretty rough Dairy Cafe down there. I found myself sitting there on Christmas morning, just me and the bartender. And it was the loneliest experience I ever had, because I had it up on the hill in Westminster. It was all the Allen families, my parents celebrating Christmas, and there I was down there in that bar room. With all the tobacco and alcohol and fornication and drugs, depression set in. And one day I sat at the edge of my bed wondering what life was all about. I had a mobile home in Westminster that the town wouldn't let me hook it up to anything yet. And I had the windows all tar papered up, and I had psychedelic posters all around there. And certain friends of mine and I used to get together and was smoking marijuana so you could breathe it in the air and you didn't have to light up. I'm not bragging, but it was pretty rough. But anyways, depression set in. One day I sat there on the edge of the bed wondering what life was all about, and I heard a voice. I know how to solve all your problems. Take that loaded pistol you have, put it to your head and pull a trigger, and all your troubles will be over. However, the very people in the church, including my parents, my brother, my sisters, whom I had all told years ago that they could all go to hell, were still praying for me. At that moment, God intervened. Because for no logical reason, no logical explanation whatsoever, other than the fact that I had a church and family praying for me, I put the pistol down, I got up, and I went to visit an elderly woman living in an apartment above the church. As I talked about all my troubles and my depression to her, she said something that changed my life around. And if you don't remember anything I say this morning or anything Rick says this morning, I hope when you walk out that door, you'll remember one thing. This lady said to me, she said, "You have tried everything else. Why don't you try Jesus? What have you got to lose?" I went back to my little mobile home, and I sat there, and that question kept going over and over in my mind. Finally, I got down on my knees, and I said, "God, I've seen religion, and I do not want it, period. If you are who they say you are, then I want the real deal. Be real to me and change my life." I found the J.P. Phillips translation of the New Testament that my dad had given me many years earlier, and I started reading the Gospels. For the next 3 days, I never left the house, and then I realized something very interesting. My dope-smoking buddy and none of my lady friends had stopped by for that 3 days. I had not touched any tobacco. I had not touched any alcohol or drugs. Nor did I have any desire to do so. It doesn't happen to everybody that way, but it did to me. And I was truly born again, according to the third chapter of John, on that day. Old things passed away and new life began. That was in October 1971, when I was roughly 25 years old. The first thing I learned in my new life was, never say never. I started asking God what church to attend. And I made it very clear to God, I would never attend the Christian Family Circle Church. Ever. However, God overruled. To make a long story short, for the next 45 years, I attended the Christian Family Circle Church. I went from a member to a deacon to an elder to an associate pastor to a co-pastor. Never say never. The second thing I did right after I was born again is I asked God for a wife. My prayer went something like this. "Lord Jesus, as I read your holy word, I see where you promised to meet our needs. You said if we ask in faith, believing, that we would receive. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may glorify the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you will and it shall be done." So I said, "Lord Jesus, I'm asking you to lead me to the woman you have chosen to be my wife till death do we part. And I don't want to go through a whole bunch of girlfriends wondering which one." I started attending a young adults group at church, and within a very short time, God told me one day, "That girl right over there is one I've chosen to be your wife." And I told God, "Well, then you figure it out and you work it out." And he did, because I can testify that it was less than a year. Less than a year from the time I was born again that we got married, and that was 49 years ago as of September 30th coming up. Through the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International, I founded the Green Mountain Chapter of the Full Gospel Businessmen right here in Springfield, Vermont. And then I later went on to be a field rep overseeing 5 different chapters in Vermont. And I was blessed with the opportunity to go on mission trips into Spain and France. First year we went, my wife didn't go with me, in the spring of 85. Second, in the fall of 85, we went back into Spain and France, and Marlene went with me. We were with some other people in the Full Gospel Businessmen. The one that really I remember so vividly to this day was when I went with the communist Yugoslavia behind the Iron Curtain. We went into the town of Ljubljana, and there was quite a few of us, some people from England, some from the States, and then we broke up in four-man teams, and I went with three other guys to Belgrade, Yugoslavia. We got a motel room. We all got four of us into one room and said, all right, God, here we are. Now what? We have no contacts. We don't know anybody. What's going to happen? And within 30 minutes, there was a knock at the door, and some men, gentleman says, I understand you men are from the United States and you're Christians. Yes, we are. Well, I'd like to lead you to the underground churches. And there it went for 10 days. We went from one underground church to another. It was just awesome. I don't know how to explain it. But what I really want to get to in my testimony is what Jesus has done since I was born again. Like everyone else on this planet Earth, and like everyone in this room, I've had my share of trials, tribulations, crises, and failures. But I can stand here and testify this morning that I tried Jesus Christ, and Jesus never failed me, not even once. He was with me every step of the way. Many times I failed him, but he never failed me. In sickness, in loss of some businesses, in loss of real estate investments, in loss of jobs, in a house fire, in a motorcycle accident, and even now the loss of a church that I spent 45 years in, and even most recently, rejection from a family member. That's just to name a few of my trials and tribulations. But yes, these things were, and they are painful. But God was, and he still is, with me every step of the way. I was up in Stowe, Vermont for all this week in a motorcycle thing, and Thursday it rained, and I'm not going to go ride in the rain. But I was smart enough to bring a book with me. I brought a book written by Max Licato called You Will Get Through This. I was spelled, apparently I had underlined stuff, so I must have read it some other time and didn't catch. But as I'm going through today, it jumped right out at me, and I read quite a bit of it. And I wanted to just say a few things that Max Licato said in that book. And one of them, he said, you will get through this. It won't be painless, it won't be quick, but God will use this mess for good. In the meantime, don't be foolish or naive, but don't despair either. With God's help, you will get through this. And another short section I wanted to share that Max Licato said, he's a credible writer. All right, where'd you lose it? Oh, yeah, he said on another part of his book, this really got my attention. Don't equate the presence of God with a good mood or a pleasant temperament. God is near whether you are happy or whether you're not happy. Sometimes you have to take your feelings outside and give them a good talking to. Cling to God's character. He is still sovereign. He still knows my name. He still knows your name. Angels respond to his call. The hearts of rulers still yield at his bidding. The death of Jesus still saves souls. The Spirit of God still indwells saints. Heaven is still only a heartbreak away. The grave is still temporary housing. God is still faithful. He is not caught off guard. He uses everything for his glory and your ultimate good. He uses tragedy to accomplish his will, and his will is right, it's holy, and it's perfect. Sorrow may come with the night, but joy comes with the morning. God bears fruit in every one of our afflictions. And my scripture for this morning is Isaiah 46, 3 and 4, and I took it from the, TPT?
Passion Translation.
Passion Translation. Listen to me, all Jacob's tribes, all the remnant of Israel. You never had to carry me, but I have carried you from birth. I supported you from the moment you left your womb. Even as you grow old and your hair turns gray, I'll keep carrying you. I am your maker and your caregiver, and I will carry you and be your savior. And in closing, I'm going to quote the words to a song written by Andre Crouch, because these words are my testimony. I can relate to it. I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There have been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave blessed consolation, and my trials came to only make me strong. I thank God for the mountains, and I thank Him for the valleys. I thank Him for the storms He's brought me through. For if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know that He could solve them. I never know what faith in God could do. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. Amen.
Amen.
And then she walked away. Have a nice day. And I'm sitting in this building thinking about that just did not bear witness with my spirit, because I still had a real peace. I will tell you this, it's good advice. If you're faced with making a decision and you don't have peace about it, don't make it. But if you do, and you've got peace about it, that's the end of the matter, and it's settled. And you can go ahead with the plans that you have. But if you don't have peace, don't do it. So I spent the next 5 days fasting and praying to see, did I miss it? And at the end of 5 days, I still had that rock solid peace about going. So I went. And I, in all the times I've gone on mission trips, this particular one, there was so much outpouring of the Holy Spirit on every meeting. I mean, I thought I was at a revival rally with thousands upon thousands of people and getting caught up in what the Lord was doing. Everywhere I turned, somebody was getting saved. Everywhere I went, people were getting healed. Everywhere I went, demonic spirits were coming out of people that were possessed. And I have seen a lot of stuff. But that particular trip was the most powerful manifestation of the works of the Holy Spirit that I had experienced up to that time. And I came back and I was so rejoicing. And the person got very, very angry with me, because she had made the comment that God speaks to me and warns me, and I've never been wrong. Oh, I always got to leave the possibility open that I may have missed it. Don't ever think that you're always going to be right, because this is a serious matter. You can't just turn around and come home if things don't go well. And when I came back and I started talking about all the things that I saw the Lord do, that person got so angry and upset. It troubled me, because if we're not willing to admit that we miss the Lord, we're not going to go far. And that goes individually, but as a church. I'm thankful that if you see a direction in the service that's going in a good way, the last thing you're going to hear me say is, "Whoa, dudes, we ain't doing that today." No, we go with it. We're learning to follow the Spirit. It was interesting when I just really sensed that he would share some of his testimony today. It just, I asked him a few days ago. And what he shared is very much, it flows with the scriptures we've shared today, some of the things during quiet time in the music. I don't know, it just all fits together, but you have to, I don't know, sometimes it's like a risk. Or risks that we could be wrong and miss it. But I've also found out when that happens, God is not going to come crashing down on us for learning and trying to be discerning. And we miss it, we move on. But this peace that he gives us is so solid that even in spite of all that 20 years ago happened, do you know I went to India that year? I went the following year, and I was in India on September 11th, 2002. And I noticed something extremely different had happened. The Muslim community, all the men had shaved all their beards off out of terrorizing fear that gripped their hearts at what our president was going to do in response to 9/11. They were terrified because we had a president, and when he spoke, people knew he meant business, and he put the needs of our country and our countrymen first. But all the while I was there, I still had that peace. I can't go if I'm afraid. So I can speak to you from experiencing it. I just don't know how to describe it, but I can give you some examples of how powerful it really is. When you're troubled, things happen inside that it's almost like the agitator in a washing machine, and they just get twirled around and twirled around, and you can temporarily lose your peace. So what do we receive in exchange for leaving our prayer requests with the Lord? What does he give us in return? According to these scriptures, he gives us peace. And it's hard to describe it because you should be all tore up. You should be all distressed. You should be all worried. You should be all going like this. But we don't have to anymore. That's over. This peace has the power to keep and safeguard our hearts and our minds, including our thoughts, which would otherwise override and hinder, argue, or reason against the Word of God. And that is an absolute truth. And then I had, this was really cool, observations of the worriers. This is Rick's observations, okay? I can't say the Lord gave these to me. It's just over the years, I've noticed certain characteristics about people who worry all the time. Most of the time, they have so many wrinkles on their face, you'd think they were 140 years old. Everywhere, their appearance is so drawn, and it's like they're always on the edge, like really edgy, and you don't know what to say to them, or it's probably best not to, because they're worried. And you don't know whether they're going to freak out and whack you. Like, took it serious when I said bless them with a brick. Because they would. Yeah, they're right on the edge. Some people operate in worry as though it was a great ministry. And they're really, really good at it. It's like, wow. They're very faithful to worry on your behalf. Just tell somebody you're going to do something and the worriers will get right on the bandwagon and they'll begin to worry for you. They'll intercede for you with worry and try to spread that on to you. Another trip I went on overseas, somebody said, be careful. Be careful. And I already had my suitcase packed. And I said, I'm sorry, but I don't have any room. My suitcase is filled. There's no room to be careful. I mean, I understand what people mean. But it just struck me as like, well, I brought everything I need, and that's not one of them. It won't fit in my bag. I carry one little overhead bag and a little bag I could carry on my shoulder, and I can go overseas and spend a month just on those few things. But I don't have any room to receive that kind of thing. Basically, people are telling you, we want you to be filled with care for your trip. It'll help you greatly. And I can tell you how to get there. And so it's just an observation. But the problem is, it has a drawback. The drawback is this. In two particular cases, one person is so good at worrying that they end up worrying about something if they don't have anything to worry about. They worry about that. And then they're absolutely useless. It'll wreck your life. It'll wreck your faith life if you get caught up in worrying about stuff. That's not in my notes. It's just true. So as a result, they become idle and restless and don't know what to do with the exception of wringing their hands. Like that. And they'll sit for hours. And I know two people that do that all the time. It's just continuous. That's why the observation is it's like a ministry that they're really good at, but they really want to put that on somebody else because they think you should carry it and share their joy, share their misery, really, because they don't have any joy. When this stuff gets a hold of you, that's why this is so important when Paul said, be careful for nothing. When you give stuff to the Lord, you're supposed to leave it there. Tell somebody that can do something about it. And then leave it there. They go from one thing to another, never having any peace and no contentment. And so, in conclusion, we got to conclude the matter. We must embrace some very biblical truths. And this is one of my go-to places. It's Psalm 121, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 121, verses 1 through 4. This is the antidote. Because for every curse is a blessing. And for every infirmity, for every illness, for everything, there's always an antidote. Something that God has made for us or given to us to bring us back where we're supposed to be. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? Somebody want to read verse 2 real loud?
My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
Amen. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. God's not going to take a nap on your behalf. He'll keep you so that you can take the nap on his behalf. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The little tiny nation of Israel, geographically, you could almost put the entire nation of Israel inside the state of Vermont and still have room left over. And God has been faithful through all generations to keep that nation. All the times they've been attacked, all the times they've been pillaged and plundered by their enemies, all the times they got into rebellion and God let, they did it to themselves really, they slipped into the hands of their enemies. But in all of that time, God never turned his back on the nation of Israel, and he will never turn his back on you or me. And this is such a wonderful reminder that whatever troubles, whatever turmoils, whatever thing is get under your skin and it just keeps irking and you can't seem to get rid of it, you just give it to him. Take it and imagine it in your hands and say, Father, here's my care. Here's my worry today. I don't want to see this anymore. You said that you would give me peace. You would give me rest if I would give my burdens to you. And are you going to reach through time and space? Oh, sorry, I made a mistake. I need to carry that one more day. I'm not quite worried through to the end yet. I haven't got the wrinkle part yet, but I'll keep carrying that so that one day I'll be all wrinkled up like an old prune from all those worries. So, Father, I want to take that one back. See, every time we pray and we ask God for something and then we thank him, it's absolutely imperative as a believer that we learn to leave it there. It don't do any good to take it back. So that's the significance of the scripture. It's right in the middle of the Philippian church, who at that time came under great persecution for their faith. And before that, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And guess where Paul was when he wrote that?
Prison.
Exactly right. Even after he attended his daily beatings, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Because you see, we have to separate the earth life because we're in him. So when he says rejoice, the little phrase in the Lord, that's the true place as believers. We are in Christ. In any rejoicing, in any celebration, in any thanksgiving that we offer him has got to come from that place of in him. Outside of him, you probably wouldn't be a very happy camper, because we've grown to know that the blessing and the favor is being in him. So when it comes time for rejoicing, that's where the peace is, that's where the joy is, and we have to learn to separate the things of the spirit from the things of the flesh, because our bodies can speak really loud sometimes. They can speak louder than the spirit. So in the middle of all the troubles and all the chaos around us, you guard that peace. Guard it with everything you know to do. But don't ever let the enemy steal it. Because once he does, you're on really shaky ground. And you'll make some really bad decisions and choices. So today, I want to pray for anyone among you that needs prayer. But we also have little Isaiah, that the beloved parents and grandma brought him, that we might as a body present him to the Lord and just bless him. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. There. It has been declared and spoken over you by the Lord himself. He just used my voice, that's all, but it's his word, not mine. Amen?
Amen.